take a few minutes to remind us what's going on here. We're in the book of Titus. It's not a book. It's a letter. So we're in, we call it the epistle because we like big words. It sounds more theological. It's a letter. And as a letter, it was written as you and I would write a letter. And you go from one part to the other. There's no chapter or verses. And sometimes that's what can confuse us, because we break at a chapter and we start something else, and we say, all right, now here's the new thought. The reality is, Paul, remember our friend the Apostle Paul, he's writing to this teacher, this friend, young preacher, Titus, and Titus is sitting in Crete. How many of you, some of you have probably been to Crete. Anybody been to Crete?
I've been to Crete.
You've been to Crete?
The creek.
Good. The creek. She, you know what? They took her down and they dumped her in there. Oh, praise the Lord. No. The Crete sits in the middle of the Mediterranean, and I've always been amazed at how during that period of time people could take a ship and get anywhere, because, you know, you didn't have any engines. It was really a challenge to get from one place to the other. But in any case, Crete was noted for one thing. It was noted for its people. And they had a terrible reputation. They were known to be liars, cheats, and they were known to be pretty corrupt. To set the scene for where Titus is, this is a time when Rome is in charge of really all of the Western world and most of the Eastern world. So we have a height of the Roman Empire, if you will. Now, what was the Roman Empire like? It was a wonderful place, God-fearing people? No. All right, let's get started with that. It was a horrible place. In fact, if you want to think about it and you want to compare it to what we encounter, a lot of things may be very similar. It was a place where there was complete corruption. Only citizens of Rome had limited protection. Everybody else had no protection. So you had inequality, you had injustice, you had persecution, you had slavery, you had prostitution, you had worship of all sorts of gods, and you had a total dictatorship, a despot in charge. And that was Rome at this point in time, not a place where you could be comfortable. And throughout their empire, they had various Roman legions and governors in charge of particular areas. So here were the people in Crete. Here is our young preacher, Titus. And here is Paul writing to Titus in an environment that could not have been more negative. Could not have been. Now let's jump ahead a little bit. All of the people who were in charge were non-Christians. They were pagans. Right? So the way they dealt with Christians was not in a friendly way. In fact, you probably wouldn't have liked them. Do you ever find that today in society in which we live? You look up to Washington, D.C., you say, you know, I don't think I love them all. You look maybe even to our own place in Atlanta, and you say, well, I don't love them all. So the environment, I hate to say this, but the environment that we are involved with today in our country, to a great extent, including even right down to the fact that, you know, they were going to a mercenary army back then. And our army today doesn't bring in regular citizens. It's just an army of people who want to be professional soldiers, airmen, Air Force, or whatever. Even that was similar to what we have today. And we have what is well called a sub-Christian society, founded on the principles of Christianity 200 and some years later. That's over. And it's over in every conceivable way. So that's the environment. Paul writes this letter, and it's sort of a shocking letter when you stop to think about it. I use the term kingdom living. What Paul tries to get over in each of his letters is that there's a way to live the Christian life in a victorious way where there's joy, where there's satisfaction, and where you're having an impact. Because we didn't become Christians so we could go and hide somewhere. We became Christians so the world, Jesus, could get his message out. And through first the disciples and then the various churches that were formed, that message took off throughout the known world, and we are where we are today. So what Jesus gave us, kingdom living, what you had to do, and you know, the Sermon on the Mount and so forth, and it was in a pagan culture that he gave that message, as did Paul. And the second part of really our study today is that we have to do things. Our acts, our lives, have to demonstrate the mercy and grace of God. I want you to think about that for a minute. Our lives have to demonstrate the mercy and grace of God. God's grace, that term that we use and we probably don't think about it much, is so enormous that it blows me away every time I spend an hour or two thinking about it. How God could accept us as imperfect we are, how he could send his son, and how his son could live a life as a man, it says. He didn't live it as God. You know, until he was 30 years old, as far as we know, nothing happened until he ministered for that 3-year period. So he was a carpenter out with his hands working. He was like everyone else, had every particular problem or a thing thrown at him. And how he could allow his son to live like that and then allow his son to pay the price on the cross is just amazing. But that demonstrates God's love for us, for the people, for the sinners, all sinners. And we like to have characteristics. There's a sinner one, a sinner two, a sinner three. Which are you? Sinner one, well, not too bad. Sinner two, a little worse. Sinner, whoa, bad one, you know. So we do, that's how we do it. We say, God looked down, he saw us, and he said he can do something. And it's his grace. We need to say amen every time we think about it. Because we don't think about it. I don't. I admit it. I don't think about it. Thank you, God. No, it's more important than that. So here's rule, what we've just talked about. Injustice, looseness, perversion. Oh, high taxes, by the way. Don't study Rome because you say, wait a minute, what's happening here? High taxes, but the taxes there took care of the wealthy, the elite. The average person didn't benefit much from it. Extortion was part of everyday life. And of course, only Roman citizens had any particular protection. Now, just before we get to chapter 3, I want to just jump back into chapter 2. I'll use what's here. It's a letter, but it's here in our Bibles this way. And we have Paul saying such things as, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. All right. Rather interesting. It says, slave, you need to show Jesus if you're a Christian. You need to demonstrate the love of God. Wow, that's amazing. Now, here's a little key to kingdom living. Neither Jesus nor Paul taught believers to involve themselves in violent or nonviolent actions to change society. Neither Jesus nor Paul in his letters nor anyone else in the New Testament encouraged violent or nonviolent resistance to those who are in charge. Now we start walking a fine line here. And we have to use common sense, because there are things that may be done and we may be asked to do that we can't do. And the result of not doing them can be persecution, can be jail, you can be sued, and we see it all around us right now. But the fact is that Jesus, in his ministry, was humble. He was gentle. He was strong in his preaching. He really never attacked anybody. He made comments about the Pharisees. They were so bad, and they were attacking him. He made comments. But other than that, he didn't attack individual people. So when I hear about all these different organizations that are doing things, what I worry about is that's not what Scripture teaches. But maybe it's not bad, but I'm not sure it's what we as Christians should be doing. You see, kingdom living is living a life that reflects Jesus, not that reflects us. We say we're all different personalities. We are. And we have different ways of expressing ourselves and different things that we can do. But this is important. I put wow down here because, you know, when I was reading this about the 10th time, trying to find a little way out of that, I couldn't. You know, I'm going all over the Bible. I've got my big thing out, checking verses, and because this hits me as, hey, what's going on here? What it tells me is that it is so easy to lose focus as a Christian. So easy. Why are we here? Well, we're going to get a few things in Titus that give us specific ideas of why we were here. Here's starting chapter 3. Now, he says, remind the people to be subject to rulers. These are the same people that we're talking about, and they're Christians. Be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, in other words, to participate. What else does he have to say? To slander no one, and slander means to speak poorly of people, to be peaceable, to be considerate, to show true humility towards all men. All right, do we have that? What about men we don't like? Should I tell you what one person told me about this? This person had a particular way of thinking about politics. Do we have to be like that to Democrats? They said. I said, oh. I'm going to read it again because these are powerful words, and these are the words of direction. If you wonder why sometimes, you know, we're Christians, and yet we have a lot of issues. Sure, health's going to be an issue. We know that. You know, we're just passing through, and like everything else, we're getting older, and things are breaking down. But there can be a peace and joy that we have as we march through this life that overcomes even some of the physical aggravation we may deal with. Here it is. You're to be obedient. And you're to do what's good. When someone asks, if the government says we want you to do something and it's good, do it. Say, wait a minute, I don't get involved in that. You're a Democrat. I don't know, it's whatever it is. In any case, slander no one. Wow, that's a tough one. Whew! Because it's much easier to attack someone when they do something, right? And we don't attack their policy. Well, actually, that's the way we do politics now. Never attack the policy, always attack the person. You know, let's find out that they're something. They're racist. They're whatever. They've got to be something. That we never attack the policy. So as Christians, we're supposed to be different as far as this is concerned. So that's pretty tough. Showing humility toward all men. And now Paul says, guess what? This is tough. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice, envy, being hated, and hating one another. What a great way to do things. We hate people, they hate us back. We're getting along great. This is how we used to live. This is the past. As Christians, this shouldn't be the case. In church, Jesus asked for unity. Paul asked for unity. Peter asked for unity. Out throughout the scripture, unity of mind and spirit. We're together. You know, we're a team. We're not fighting each other. We don't get involved in foolish matters. We don't waste our time on things that aren't important. The mission is always important. If you've ever been in the military, the mission is what counts, not everything else. And we as Christians sometimes forget it, say the everything else. I mean, we publish books. Go to a Christian bookstore. My goodness, you know, 5,000 books on a shelf. We do all sorts of things. We spend an enormous amount of time doing everything except what God wants us to do. Because what He wants us to do is so simple. To live the Christian life, kingdom living, to show others what it's all about, and to, in this environment, to be different. To be different. Yeah, there's no way to get around it. If you're going to get into a political debate, are you going to attack the individual, or are you going to attack the policy? You may not like the individual. You ask God to help you like them, and He will. You'll see something good in it, maybe. Never know. But God will help you. So, in any case, his former condition. So Paul says, I'm no different than you, but when kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. I love this, He saved us. And the reason is this word, sozo, from the Greek, is powerful. He turned us around. I don't know what's happened in the pulpit of churches, but I've tried to take note of the number of times they say saved. We've taken it out of the vocabulary. That's wrong, that's unbiblical, and it needs to change. Because that's the word that's in there, and it's a powerful word. And it says, He turned around and went the other way. He saved. When in John, what was Nicodemus told? You must be born again. Now, he thought that was weird. Today, when we say it, it's weird. But the point is, he had to be saved. He had to be turned around. And the Apostle Paul, I love the way he just puts this in. And he said, here is the key. Not talking about those who have not been saved. So, saved needs to come back into the Christian vocabulary. Because when people are saved, things happen, the Holy Spirit gets involved, we become, you know, go through this period of living, He loved me, dying, He saved me, buried, He carried my sins far away, rising, He justified, and we are going through this period of justification. So it's exciting. You know, the Christian life is not a dead, dull life. It's a life that gives us an opportunity to use every talent we have. Some guy, I don't have any talents. I don't sing. Praise the Lord. No. Where's my buddy? That's the way it is sometimes. We don't all sing. We don't all do other things. We don't preach. We don't teach. But God wants you to be that light, that loving, humble, concerned, involved person where you are. And is it difficult? Oh, it's terrible. Because I love to get into a good debate. And it can be difficult. I'll go, you know, chit for chit. You know, you go this way, I'll go that way. But the fact is, that's not what God is telling me to do. So that's why I did the little wow there. I said, whoa. So it says, He saved us not because of things we had done, not because of things which we have done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that having been justified by faith, by His grace, we might be heirs having the hope of eternal life. Wow, that's two messages in there. But the fact is, we are heirs once we're saved. Our citizenship, this I know, people don't like that. Our citizenship really is in heaven. Now, we're citizens of the United States. I usually have a flag on to represent those men and women that gave their lives for the freedom that we have here to do what we're doing today. But our citizenship is a heavenly citizenship. We are heirs. We're not just people down here. This heirs have all sorts of unique opportunities, and we have the hope, the sure knowledge of eternal life. It's interesting. I had a time when I was visiting people in the hospital, and rarely when someone was in the countdown stage did they want to throw me out of the room. You know, they always wanted me to pray. I once went into a room and was told, don't talk to the person on the right, talk to the person on the left. I prayed with them because they were from our church. And the prayer, I said, well, don't talk to them. I don't want to get anybody upset here. I was given specific instructions. Turned around, got to the door. Oh, preacher. First, so I walked over. Yes, ma'am. Aren't you going to pray for me? I said, I'd be happy to pray for you. But that was, I even thought, don't talk to that lady. She hates ministers. And the fact was that her clock was ticking down. And life was becoming more important. And end of life was becoming more important. I can tell you accounts of people who they said he'd never make a decision for Christ. A wonderful Jewish man with a PhD that, well-educated, and as it got down to the last couple of weeks, he said, it's time for me to make a decision, and this is a decision I want to make, in the hospital. And his wife was shocked. She was a Christian, and they had lived together for like 50 years, and he would not go to church, would not do anything with her in that respect. But at that point, that decision was real, because he lived another couple months, 6-8 months, and he just testified constantly. So God wants to use us, and God wants us to operate in accordance with His way. I put friendly, peaceful to the lost. Treatment of others, we need to be moderate, fair in the treatment of others. No grudges, to be gentle, considerate, meekness, humility. Wow, these things are something else. Love the unsaved. Woo. Let's see what he has to say here. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful, which means pay attention, to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. So here we are, we're Christians, and we're to devote ourselves to the mission of Christianity, spreading the word and doing good so that it pays off. We should naturally want to do good, and we can't let do good become everything, but it's what we are. We need to be seen as the church on the hill that does good for the community, the state, the nation, and the world. That's simple. That's where we have to focus. And these things are excellent and profitable for everyone. And then, of course, love the unsaved. Do you know that we dislike the unsaved? Those people that harass us, that say things that are Darwinian, that don't believe in God. We can start to dislike them. We really can. I mean, let's be, I really can get upset with, I read an article in the paper or magazine and the guy goes on and I'm mad at him. That's wrong. I need to love him so that, or her, so that that person I can pray for and pray for them in sincerity that God will open their hearts. The Apostle Paul was a murderer. David was a murderer and an adulterer, but God used them. So they have to open their hearts. The profession of faith is followed by the practice of the faith. The profession of faith, we accept Jesus, and it's followed then by this practice, the things that we do. And that's what kingdom living, if you go away from this and you remember that guy that used to teach in a white suit, the fact is, kingdom living is what we're doing. We joined his kingdom when we were saved, and now there are things that we do, and then we're not doing foolish and we're not getting into controversies. In those days, it was all about the law. If you ever see, you know, the books the rabbis had are like this. You say, the law, it's only 10 commandments. Yeah, but in terms of the comments, it's unbelievable. And it was for every part of life. They kept developing. We love that. Theologians love to keep developing. And studying. The mission is to get the word, the gospel, the good news. We have the answer. You got that? I have a series of books on every possible problem you could have psychologically. And it's a Christian series from the Christian counselors. And yet, the real answer to all of that still is the gospel. So stay away from foolish controversies. They'll always jump up, and it's usually about the law. And then the final thing he says in Titus as he closes out, his final remarks is to make sure that there are other people coming and that they are taken care of, because our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and live and not live unproductive lives. So once again, a Christian lives a productive life. Provide for the church, the leadership, and be productive. So what is it today? Love those that you don't want to love. Exhibit humility. Exhibit love. Pray for those, obviously, who are in leaderships. We are the light of the world, unfortunately, sometimes. I don't like to think of myself that way. But we are. We're what God has here with all our problems. And God can use us. And guess what? Be productive. Now, you can be productive until the day you move on to that heavenly place. Nothing will stop you from being productive. Whether it's praying at your home, calling people on the telephone. You know, today we have communication. You can get people almost anytime, anywhere. We have things in our home that talk to us and we don't want it to, you know, all sorts of stuff like that. And you say, I'm thinking about buying a rug, and up on your phone comes five places you can buy rugs. You ever wonder about that? True story. Think of buying a bed. Boom, boom, boom. Beds are all over the place. Amazon Echo comes up, oh, you want a bed. So the fact is, we can communicate. So communication is a way you can be productive up until that very last breath. And you can be productive in the hospital. Not moaning and groaning and complaining. That's what we are. We're different. How does all this happen? Not because we decide it's going to happen. It's because we ask God and the Holy Spirit to move in our lives and to move us in that direction. If you say, hey, I'm going to do it, I'm starting tomorrow morning, I've got a checklist, and I'm Mr. Perfect or Miss Perfect for the next 6 months. Not going to happen. Ask God. Jesus, I need your help, because guess what? I am a failure in this area. Yeah, I've said this a few times, and I haven't stopped saying it, and I will continue saying it probably until that last breath. And he will do that, because God changes us. It happened the day that so-so took place, so-so saved took place, and it'll be until that last breath when we join him, or until Jesus comes again. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your word, for your teaching, for the fact that you took these apostles and disciples and were able to share and maintain it all these years so that we had this information today. Father, in our lives, just help us understand what it is to have the joy of Christianity, to have the joy of Jesus, and let us just exhibit that in the lives that we live. Help us with our vocabulary, help us with our attitudes and our presentation. We ask these things in Jesus' loving and precious name. Amen.
Amen.